Well, this evening we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll look at the whole chapter here. But before I begin to speak to you and we interact a little bit, let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come to us now at this hour and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, impart grace to us. You have accepted us in the Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are complete. You look upon us with favor for his sake, and you are our teacher, the one who leads us in the truth and teaches us. We pray that you, the God of our salvation, would be drawing close to us and working in our hearts in such a way that we learn good things from your word, that we glory in the truth, that we make no provision for the flesh, but that we would be walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, moment by moment and day by day. We pray that you will come now and visit us with your presence, convince us of your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes, and put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Now, in these verses, we will see that Ahab and Jezebel's sins are confronted by Elijah, his having been sent by God to do so. This was the office of an Old Testament prophet, to bring God's word to those kings and queens of Israel who were disobedient to God's holy law. But I think that we can learn from this passage many good things about every believer's responsibility to reprove others when they behold the sinful intentions and actions of people in authority. This is the duty not only of prophets or pastors in New Testament times, but it is also apparent from this passage that it's the duty of every Christian to speak up as they have opportunity to do so when they realize that someone is intending to commit sin or has committed sin that has public, personal, and national implications. The Lord can use his own dear people to confront the sins or prospective sins of people in public office as the situation arises, and each of us must be sensitive to what the Lord would have us to do in particular. So tonight I want, first of all, to open up for you Naboth's confrontation of Ahab's sins in relation to himself. Second, Elijah's confrontation of Ahab's sins. And then third, Ahab's response to Elijah's confrontation of his sins. In looking at these things, it's my prayer that each one of us would be instructed on what it might mean for us to reprove a person who is doing wickedly so that they might turn away from their wickedness and learn to do righteousness. First of all, Naboth's confrontation of Ahab's sins in relation to himself. Verse 2, so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So it says, Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so he lay down in his bed, it says here, he turned his face to the wall, he would eat no food. Now we must ask ourselves why Naboth felt that he could not sell his garden land that was adjacent to Ahab's palace, as not every request for something from a king is wrong, from a sovereign is wrong, essentially to them or to us today. The reason is found in Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 23 to 28, if you'll turn over there with me. Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 23 to 28. And Dave, when you get over there, if you would read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
I was renaming the document. I was taking my
notes. Oh, okay.
That's okay. Leviticus?
Leviticus chapter 25, 23 to 28.
The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in a case, a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for his redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale, and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return to his property. But if he has, But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of his purchaser until the year of the Jubilee. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his property.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for that, Dave. Mm-hmm. And you can see here that the land of each of the Hebrew people should not be sold permanently. Mm-hmm. For the land was God's. In other words, God has had specific purposes for the land from the beginning of its possession by the children of Israel. It's called Emmanuel's land, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8. And it was typical of the spiritual blessings which the Lord Jesus Christ would purchase for all believers so that they would have an everlasting inheritance. And for Israel, every tribe, when they first entered the land, was divided a particular portion of it to them so that they should live there. They inherited certain specific territories when they came into the land in the days of Joshua. They were assigned their inheritance by the commandment of the Lord by Moses, so that it is said in Joshua 14:1, "Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance." So since this was the law, it would be wrong, therefore, for the Jewish man to permanently sell his property, especially to a king, as it was in this case, because he would probably never get his land back again. And this Naboth knew. And so that's why he said, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Now, Ahab's sin in this case was what? Can you tell me? Which of the Ten Commandments was Ahab breaking?
The last.
Yeah, the Tenth Commandment, isn't it? His sin in this case was covetousness. A violation of the Tenth Commandment of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5:21, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." So you can see that by Ahab's reaction to this statement that he didn't really care one whit for the commandments of God, either moral or ceremonial. He simply could not believe that Naboth would not let him buy the piece of land that he desired. Verse 4b, "And Ahab lay down on his bed and turned his face away and would eat no food." Now this was the same reaction that we are told that he expressed after he was confronted by a prophet in chapter 20, verse 43, where it says, "So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. There in that place, he was vexed," in other words, in his spirit, because he was told that since he had let Ben-Hadad, slip out of his hands, a man whom the Lord had appointed to destruction, that his life would go for Ben-Hadad's. So the judgments of the Lord were coming upon Ahab in a very heavy and thick way. And we need to understand that it was a good thing for Naboth to have confronted Ahab with his wrong desires and his sin in this case. His words were intended by Naboth to be a rebuke or a reproof to him. And Ahab should not have been sullen and displeased with Naboth. He should not have taken to his bed in his palace in Samaria and turned his face to the wall. If he was to be sullen and displeased, he should have been sullen and displeased with who?
Himself.
That's exactly right. If he took to his bed, he should have understood the truth of Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Proverbs 5:23. For the commandment is like a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But Ahab was acting like this because he was sick and about to die because he couldn't obtain this land which he should not have asked for in the first place. He's acting like a sick man. And this leads me to observe that sinful desires are a sickness of the soul that only God, by His grace, can heal. And these kinds of desires, whether they be the covetousness of Ahab or the sexual immorality of Amnon, the son of David, who it says in 2 Samuel 13:2, was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So I'm saying that these unlawful desires always lead to more drastic measures to obtain what that person thinks that they cannot live without. Does this mean then that Naboth should never have told Ahab that he couldn't have the inheritance of his fathers? What do you think?
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah. Does this mean then, since these kind of unlawful desires lead to more drastic measures to obtain what that person thinks that they cannot live without, does this mean then that Naboth should not have told Ahab no, that he could not have his vineyard?
No.
No, that's exactly right. He should have done it. But it does mean that we should understand that he knew that it was his responsibility to speak the truth and try to confront and acquaint Ahab with the fact that he was asking him to do something that was wrong. And we should understand that it is our responsibility to do the same, even when it is persons who are in authority who are trying to get us to do something that is wrong. And we need to look at a few verses in the Proverbs to establish this truth. So I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. And Maria Elena, when you get over there, if you would read that for me, that would be great. Proverbs 10, verse 17.
He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray.
All right. So you see here that if a person is wise, they will do what?
Keep instruction.
They will keep instruction. And when they keep instruction, they're in the way of life, it says here. It's a way, in other words, to all the blessings of God being bestowed upon you when you learn to receive instruction from the Bible, from the Word of Truth. But the person who refuses reproof, like Ahab did, goes astray. and they will sin in the things that they think and say and do. And this is what happened to Ahab. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Can you read that for me, Rosie?
Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid.
All right, now that's pretty plain, isn't it? You can see here that in Ahab's case, he did not love instruction from the righteous. Instead, we see that he was willing to listen to the sinful instructions of Jezebel's counsel of lying and murder. Proverbs 15:10. Brian, would you read that for us?
Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die.
All right, now that's exactly what Ahab did in this situation. And he did it because he did not love reproof. He hated it. And then Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. Jenny, can you read that for me?
He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding.
All right. Now you can see here very clearly, can't you, that if you listen to reproof, it's going to lead to your abiding among the wise. Abiding among the wise. Among God's true people who worship and live their lives to God in accordance with His Word. If you heed the reproof of the principles of truth, which you find in the Bible, or that which you hear from the lips of a righteous man, you will get the correct understanding of what you should do in every situation that you will find yourself in. If you disdain instruction that reproof brings, then you will be despising your own soul. Now, secondly, we want to think together about Elijah's confrontation of Ahab's sins. Elijah's confrontation of Ahab's sins. Having not heeded the good reproof of Naboth to him, we have now seen that Ahab went into his palace in Samaria with a sullen and displeased spirit. And he turned his face to the wall, and he lay down on his bed, and he wouldn't eat any food. But his wicked wife Jezebel heard that he was sullen, and that he was not eating any food, and so she came to him to find out the reason why. He tells her in verse 6, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And so Jezebel said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food, and let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" So what did she plan to do to secure the vineyard for Ahab? First, she tells him a lie. "Since you are king," she says in so many words, "you can do whatever you want because you are the man in authority." Is that true?
Well, he's the man in authority, but he can't do whatever he wants.
That's right. That's exactly right. He is the man in authority. But just because a man is in authority does not mean that he can do whatever he wants. And we need to remember that, by the way. If there comes a time in your life where, for some reason, you need to confront someone in authority over their sins against you or others, you need to remember that truth. And we need to understand that Jezebel failed entirely to remind Ahab or herself that God's law is our final authority for everything that we do. And it governs all men, and it dictates what true righteous behavior is. Even kings and queens or anyone in authority can think sinfully, reason sinfully, or sin badly if they forget or ignore the precepts and principles of God. Did she send a note to him to try to persuade him? Did she send representatives to talk with him? No, she wrote Ahab in Ahab's name letters, and she sealed them with his seal, and she sent these letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth, and in those letters she contrived the destruction of Naboth's reputation and the taking of his life. She had these nobles do this in a phony, religious way. She told them to proclaim a fast. Sometimes people can do the most awful things in the name of true religion. She told them to proceed in a treacherous way. They were to seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and then two scoundrels were to come in and sit before him and witness against him that he had blasphemed God and the king. And all of this they sinfully and stupidly went along with. And then they took him outside and they stoned him with stones so that he died. You would think that there would have been enough nobles to resist Ahab in this. I'm sure that everybody knew the kind of character that Naboth had, that he was a good man, that he was a righteous man. So there must have been a lot of wicked men in high places in that day. So when they reported back to Jezebel that they had done these wicked deeds, what does she do? She joyfully goes to Ahab and tells him that he should now arise and take possession of the vineyard, for now Naboth was dead and nothing would stand in his way. And Ahab, instead of being horrified by these acts of treachery and murder, he gets up and he goes down to the vineyard to take possession of it as if it was the most reasonable thing in the world. See what a covetous man will go along with in order to obtain what he wants? The same thing that Judas did with our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you compare these two scriptures together, that which took place in the life of Jesus and in the life of Naboth, Naboth is actually a type of Christ in this regard. You know, both good and righteous men. Of course, Naboth not on the same level as our Lord Jesus Christ, but still righteous. He wouldn't do what these wicked men wanted him to do. Put to death at the hands of unrighteous and wicked men set up on false charges. I think A.W. Pink makes like 7 comparisons between Naboth and our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that they were both set up in this way by sinful men. But we need to remember that all the wicked acts of men, God sees perfectly. And they're all remembered by Him to punish them at the right time if they do not repent. They're all done before Him, the righteous judge, and if they do not confess them with a view to forsaking them, they will perish in their sins. And so we should observe that God certainly can bring swift judgment against any wicked person any time He pleases, if He decides to do so. In this case, He did so. He told Elijah to immediately go down to the vineyard to confront Ahab about his sins and tell him the consequences of them. And when Elijah went down to the vineyard to do this, Ahab called to him and he said, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He had called Elijah the troubler of Israel back in 1 Kings 18:17. And now Ahab feared his coming to him at this very time because he knew that Elijah had not come to speak good to him. He now sees Elijah coming to him as his enemy. The person with a guilty conscience will never like to be in the presence of a preacher who is called of God to declare God's word to him. And we see here that it is not the job of the preacher to soften the impact of the word of God preached, to spare guilty sinners from their seeing their sins clearly. Rather, it is his duty to address the conscience of the sinner and declare to him his guilt in the sight of the holy God. It is therefore imperative for all the members of a local church to pray for the pastor that he will be faithful to address the consciences of the hearers where it is needed and to straightforwardly declare and apply all of the word of God so that sins in people's lives will be seen by them and that they might be given grace by God to repent of them. That's a good lesson for tonight. Because, you know, those who preach the word are sometimes tempted to spare people in terms of they're trying to declare the guiltiness of sin or to address the consciences of the hearers. But sometimes it needs to be done. In Ahab's case, God had shown him much common grace. He'd given him a long space of time to repent. And instead of repenting of his many sins and turning away from false religion, he had been ignoring altogether the commandments of God, the striving of the Holy Spirit with him, and he had indeed sold himself, it says here, to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up to it. So God had Elijah declare to Ahab that he had murdered and also taken possession of Ahab's vineyard, but in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs would lick his blood also. Can you think of anything more gross? Verse 19. And God would bring calamity on him and take away his posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. And this came to pass, as we shall see in future studies. This came to pass because the provocation with which Ahab had provoked God to anger and made Israel to sin warranted this. And we need to see that God does know how to judge every man according to his works, and may it lead each of us to a complete and thorough repentance from all sin and the desire that we would be able to walk with our Lord in integrity and uprightness of heart. And then third, let us think about Ahab's response to Elijah's confrontation of his sins. Verse 27 says, "So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" Now it seems from Ahab's behavior here that he was truly a repentant man. So we have to ask ourselves the question, was he a truly repentant man? What say you?
Sounds like he was.
No, he wasn't.
I don't know if he was repentant, but he humbled himself because the Lord said so.
Mm-hmm. Well, what conclusions can we draw from this then? If he humbled himself before the Lord and the calamity was averted for one generation.
Well, it seems like he responded, but it just seems like the motives of his heart still weren't right, you know?
Yep.
He didn't like getting caught and knowing that he had this judgment upon him. And I think the word, at least in the New American Standard, at the end of verse 27, it says he went about despondently,
mm-hmm.
which to me seems like, you know, somebody is despondent because they've been caught or because
things aren't working out the way they want them to.
Not, doesn't say repentantly or, you know, anything like that. It's more like he sort of got a long face and dragging his feet because he got caught and was going to get punished.
Mm-hmm.
And the Amplified says went quietly. The King James says went softly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it says softly.
Good translation.
In the,
but it does say that, well, I don't think repentance is same as I said, humble, but it is true that he did humble himself.
He certainly did.
He never tried to make his, what was said, he never tried to make anything right. He never tried to regain Naboth's reputation. He never said he was wrong. He never publicly made any.
That's exactly right.
This is something he did all right, and God took notice of it. But
mm-hmm.
he still went to hell. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, definitely.
He didn't. Mm-hmm. He didn't repent.
No, that's right. Let me give you my thoughts on this in closing. It does not appear to me that he was a truly repentant man, because his heart was never changed to really turn from his sins. He was simply, as Jenny was saying, upset that his sin had found him out and that there were going to be these awful consequences which would come to him and to Jezebel. He thought that he might be able to avert them. And this would not be the case. But I want you to see that God really does see all of our works. He sees when we are humbling ourselves before him, as Maria Elena was saying. And he sees why we are humbling ourselves before him, whether it is a selfish humbling, simply not wanting to be under God's hand of judgment, or whether it is a true humbling, which is seeking God for grace to turn away from all of our sins. Ahab's was the former. Let ours be the latter. God may stay the calamity and not bring it in Ahab's days, but he would not go back on his words of judgment concerning the utter destruction of Ahab and Jezebel and his sending them to hell. Let your repentance be like Hezekiah's in Isaiah chapter 38. I think we should turn over there and I'll read these words for you. Isaiah chapter 38, the repentance of Hezekiah. And you'll be able to see the difference here between the two. In some ways, they're very similar. It says here, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
And prayed to the Lord. That's not what Ahab did. Ahab did not pray to the Lord. And he said, verse 3, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years." And take a look a little bit farther on here in verse 10, where he says, "In the prime of my life I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said I shall not see Yah," or Jehovah, "the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night you make an end of me, like a crane or a swallow. So I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Notice the language. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, verse 15, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast my sins, all my sins, behind your back. Isn't that good? Now, there's really quite a great difference between this man and Ahab. Do you see it? This man mourned over his sins, and he turned his face to the wall, but he prayed. But you never see Ahab doing that. He walked softly, and he humbled himself in that way, but he did not pray or mourn over his sins, nor ask to be forgiven of them that we have any record of. A great deal of difference between an outward repentance that is done for selfish reasons in order to preserve your own physical life a few more years, and what we read about here in chapter 38 of Isaiah. And when Hezekiah prayed this prayer, it says, and this is the sign to you from the Lord, verse 7, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Isn't that something? He was going to give him 15 more years to live and give him a sign in regard to it. Why? Because he's an eminent example of a repentant believer. That's why. That's why. And the description that you have there in verses 10 to 14 is a man who is mourning over his sins. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And even though he felt like his bones were being broken up, verse 13, from day until night, God was making an end of him, and like a crane or a swallow, so he chattered, yet he's still looking up, verse 14b. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Wow, is that a good prayer? I mean, to tell you, that is a prayer of a repentant believer. And that's where he was at. And the Lord forgave him all of his sins. You have lovingly, verse 17, delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Wow, what a great picture of the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful it is, isn't it? Well, that's our study for tonight. This is true repentance, what we've just talked about here. And this is how God always answers the truly humble. Do you have any questions or any comments that you'd like to make, any observations?
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty. which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, is only the splendor of light identity. Amen.
Amen. A Welsh hymn melody.
Is Patty the stage master?